Well, today we're going to wrap up our study on the topic of winning souls, which has been based on Proverbs 11:30, which says, "He who wins souls is wise." And over the past 8 weeks or so, we've learned that this wisdom that is being spoken of is not this proud, arrogant attitude that says, "I'm smarter than you and I know more than you," but it's actually a wisdom that is rooted in humility, a humility before God, and a humility before our fellow man. Humility before God in this sense: we understand what salvation is all about. We understand that it was solely, only by God's grace that we've been saved. And so we're humbled at such an incredible salvation that God would be merciful to us, a sinner. And so we're humbled by this salvation that we have. And if you don't get that, I pray that you'd read the word more and more. And as you come across passages that speak about our salvation, just really meditate upon those things, that you understand what it means to be once dead in sin and now alive by the power of God. It's an awesome thing. Be humbled by your salvation. And secondly, before men. How so? Well, when we look out at our fellow mankind, men and women and children, and we see their lost condition, it ought to produce in us some sense of compassion, a sense of pity, because we know that were it not for the grace of God, that would be us. And this compassion should provoke us to pray. And last week we talked about the importance of prayer. And I pray you follow through with what I asked you to do last week. Do you remember what I asked you to do? Make a list. Write down those people in your life that need the Lord and pray for them every day. If you haven't done that yet, I'm going to give you another chance. Do that today. You may even want to do it right now so you don't forget. Because I'm one of these guys that once I go, I forget. Write down the names of people that are in your life that you want to see come to the Lord and begin to pray for them. There's certainly a lot more that we could say about this topic of winning souls. We could go on forever when you think about it, but we're going to bring it to a close today. And my prayer is that over the past 8 weeks as we've been going through this topic, that hopefully it has challenged you, it's challenged me, again, as I said in my prayer, to be people who do this. What does Nike say? Just do it, right? Be people who actually put this into practice. We're thinking of the lost continually. We're praying for the lost continually. We're looking for opportunities to share the truth of Jesus with those who don't know him yet. That this would be a passion, that this would be on the front of our minds and not on the back of our minds. So as we close out this study, I want to begin today with a question, and that is this. You don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you spoke to someone this week about Jesus? How many of you spoke to someone this week about Jesus? Let me clarify that. How many of you spoke to a non-believer about Jesus? Because sometimes Christians will say, "Well, yeah, I witnessed to so-and-so this week," and then you find out that person that they were talking about was already saved. They're already a Christian. Well, maybe they enjoyed some sweet fellowship with that person, but it wasn't really witnessing. Because the idea of witnessing is that you're testifying before someone who does not believe yet. This is how the word is used in Scripture. Let's look at one example. We find this in the book of Acts. Acts 1:8. We find this. Jesus here speaking to his disciples said this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That word there for witnesses in the Greek language is the word martis. And so we get our English word martyr from that word there, witnesses. And so the idea of being a witness is that we're willing to proclaim, willing to testify of who God is and what he has done, even though there may be opposition, even though suffering may come my way, and yes, even though death may come my way, I'm still going to proclaim and testify to the works of God and to the grace of God. This is the idea here of that word witness. And so Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this: "You will be my witnesses." Very interesting statement when you think about it. He doesn't say, "Try to be my witnesses." He says, "You will be my witnesses." How so? I believe it goes back to what he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Great truth here. We could preach another sermon on this aspect, that as we are witnesses, we need to rely upon the Holy of the Spirit to be witnesses before an unbelieving world. So then how can we be witnesses? I want to consider a few ways today. Number one is this. It's a real simple way. It is to share your story. To share your story or to share your testimony. The truth is, every believer has a testimony. And you may say, Pastor, I don't have a testimony. I mean, I wasn't strung out on drugs. I wasn't into prostitution and then, you know, God saved me. I don't have any big testimony. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. If you have come to a knowledge of Christ, if God has saved you by his grace, guess what? You have a testimony. You have a story to share. And it may not be 10 pages long. It could be 3 sentences, but that's okay. You have a testimony. You have a story to share. And there's no need to, you know, exaggerate to make the testimony somehow more attractive to others than it needs to be. You just speak the truth. Say what you know. Tell others what God has done in your life. Again, it could be 3 sentences, but you share that story. You tell it. I love the story of the blind man in John chapter 9. We're not going to read that today, but I would encourage you, read that for homework this week. John chapter 9. Most of you, I'm sure, know the story already. Let me just give you a brief summary of that. The disciples and Jesus were walking along, and they come upon a man who had been born blind. And the disciples asked Jesus a very interesting question. They say, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Thinking somehow that his blindness was a direct cause of either his sin or perhaps his parents' sin. And Jesus gave a very interesting answer. You know what he said? He said, neither. Neither. It wasn't this man and it wasn't his parents. Great truth that we find there, that all of our infirmities or sometimes the things that happen to us are not a direct result of our own sin. Sometimes things just come at us because we're in a fallen world. But Jesus would go on to say this. This happened so that the work of God would be displayed in his life. Basically, Jesus is saying, this happened so that God would ultimately receive glory for his power and for his grace upon this blind man. Jesus would then, as you many of you know, right, he would spit on the ground and he would make some mud, make a little mud pie, and he would stick it on the blind man's eyes. He says, I want you to now go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And so that's what the man does. He goes to the pool, he washes, and as soon as he washes the mud off, bam, he can see for the first time ever. Again, he was born blind. And this caused quite a stir in the community. Quite a commotion began to brew. People would look at this man and say, is that really the same guy that was born blind? You know, maybe that's really somebody. Maybe he's got a close relative, maybe twin brother. I don't know if that's really the same guy, because that guy's always been blind, that beggar. Other people would look at him and they say, so tell us what happened. He said, hey, this man they call Jesus took some mud, put it on my eyes, told me to go wash. I washed, and now I can see. People were not content with that answer, so they got the religious people involved. You know, maybe they could add some insight into this. So the religious people began to question this man as if he was guilty of murder or something. They begin to interrogate this guy, ask him all kinds of questions. And they even bring in his parents. They want the parents' insight. Hey, is this really your son? And so on. They even want this man to call Jesus a sinner. And this man is, I'm sure, frustrated by all these questions, because he'd done nothing wrong. All he did was get healed. All these questions are brewing. And so he gets to the point where he says, hey, look it. This is one thing I know. I once was blind, but now I can see. Great example of how we can share our testimony before a world. How so? Well, people may look at us and they may see some changes. Maybe not physical changes, but maybe spiritual changes. Maybe they notice that you just don't cuss and swear like you used to. Your alcoholic consumption has greatly decreased from what it used to be. Maybe your desire to worship God, to praise God, to serve God has increased. And they see this change and they begin to ask you questions like, what in the world is happening to you? What is going on? And you may get frustrated by all the questions that may come at you like this blind man. If that happens, you just take a deep breath. Don't get mad at him. Smile and say this: "Hey, I don't know much, but I once was blind, and now I can see." How so? We were once spiritually blind, weren't we? And God, by his grace, opened our eyes. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us in to the kingdom of the Son. So I would say, be like the blind man. Be like the blind man. Just share your story. Share your story. Share your testimony. It might be helpful for some of you to write down your testimony, to write it out. And so if you need to do that, I would encourage you, take your outline today. And I usually don't ask you to do this, but this is one of those outlines I would ask you to keep. To stick in your Bible right next to that list of people you're praying for, right? Stick it in there, and on the back, just write out your testimony. Just simply write of how you came to know the Lord. Why? Because it will help you to tell others if it's on your mind. Now, some of you may be able to just, you can just roll it out, no problem. Others like me, my brain tends to get stuck like an old transmission, can't get out of second gear. That's me sometimes, and my mind's like, I can't get going. So if I write it out and I read it every week, once a week, I just look at it. It is fresh, and it may just roll off my tongue easier than on a normal day. And it's important that we share our testimony to those who don't know Christ yet. Well, what else can we share? It's very good to share our own testimony. I would say it's even more important, though, is to share the testimony of Jesus, to share Jesus' story, to share what Jesus has done. One of the dangers of sharing our own testimony is that we can sometimes make it about us. You know, we can make it all about what we've done and what we've gone through. And so when we talk to people, they may think, well, gee, I haven't gone through all those things. And, you know, let's suppose I was a former pothead. And I'm talking to him about all the weed I used to smoke and how I used to think it should be legalized. I'd march. I'd do all these things because I'm just a pothead. And that was my life. And I'm speaking to a heroin addict. I'm going on and on about pot, and he's thinking, man, but heroin, that's so much worse in his mind. He's thinking that. He can't even connect it. He's thinking, would Jesus, would he save me? I mean, I know he saved you, but would he save me? Be careful about giving too many details about your own testimony and not bringing people back to Jesus. We need to bring them back to Jesus. So important. Specifically, we need to eventually lead people to the cross of Christ. We need to lead them to that place. That should be our goal. As we read the words of the Apostle Paul in his letters, so often his conversation centered around the cross of Christ. Listen to what he says for one example in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at that. Paul says, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul would say at the end of his letter to the Galatians, may I never boast except in this one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul's passion was to bring people to the cross of Christ, to help them see the cross of Christ. Why is the cross so important for us to focus on? Because only the cross deals with our sin issue. Everybody has issues, right? We've all got issues. Could be family issues, could be home issues, could be job issues, could be health issues, car issues. Everybody has issues. And these issues may vary from person to person. But there's one issue that links all of humanity together. And you know what that is? Sin. It's the sin issue. We all have a sin issue before God. And you don't need a Bible degree to tell others about the sin issue that they have. Let's look at one verse. Romans 3:23, very popular, famous verse that most of you know. Maybe you can even memorize it. If you can't, I'd encourage you to memorize it. A great verse when it comes to sharing your faith with others. Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And when you share that with others, most people will agree with you. Now, there may be some who deny any kind of absolute moral authority of right and wrong that's rooted in God. There may be people like that. In fact, we find that ever increasing in our culture, this pagan godlessness where there's no fear of God before their eyes. We see that. There's no a fear of his righteous standards and laws. But there are still many unbelievers who have a sense of right and wrong that's rooted in God. And because of that, they know that we've all sinned. They'll nod their heads. They'll say, yeah, I agree with that, that everybody's a sinner. And man, I can think of some really bad sinners. They may be thinking of other people who are really wicked sinners. And at that point, you want to bring the conversation around to them. Bring it around to their own sin. And this is probably the hardest part of the conversation when it comes to winning souls. Because it may be not too hard to share what God has done in our lives. And maybe talk about the cross and what Jesus has done. But when we get to the nitty-gritty of what they have done against God, sometimes it's very hard to get to that point. But we need to get there. Why? Because if we just jump to the cross, they're not going to know why they need the cross, right? Many people believe that Jesus died on the cross. They'll agree with that, but they don't know, have a clue of why and the importance of it. So get them to that place where they may see their own sin. And you may want to talk about the Garden of Eden, what happened there, how sin affected Adam and Eve and their relationship that they once had with God, that intimate relationship that they had with God. A perfect communion with God was broken because of their sinful choices. And so too, as humans, because we are sinners, we do not have an intimate relationship with God. In fact, we do not really have any relationship, you could say, with God. It's been severed because of sin. And people need to see that they really don't know God if they haven't come to the cross and believed in Christ. They may know about him. They may believe he exists. Well, the demons believe he exists as well. But there's no relationship with God. It's important that you point out that we're all sinners and they're part of the all. Another passage that you could share comes out of James 2. James 2, 10 and 11. Let's look at that. James says this, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder,' or 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker." James here is not saying that all sin is equal or all sin is the same. James is simply saying this. One sin against God, whatever it may be, classifies you as a lawbreaker. whether it is adultery, whether it is murder, whether it is lying, whether it is stealing, whether it is even coveting, which is not really an action, it's something that happens on the inside. A desire for something that someone else has is also sin. That classifies you as a lawbreaker. James is saying the law is a package deal. In other words, whether you break it this way or break it that way, you break the law of God. And so God sees you as a lawbreaker. It's important that those without Christ understand that that is their condition before God. They're a lawbreaker before Him. And so they need a remedy. It's so important that they hear this. Why? So that there would be a genuine conviction of sin. Because really that is where salvation begins. When someone has a remorse, a sorrow for their own sin that they've committed against God. Remember that parable that Jesus told of the tax collector and the Pharisee? And the Pharisee got up and just boasted about everything he did. But the tax collector, he was so broken over his sin, he wouldn't even lift his head to heaven, but he just beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's where we want to lead people to, where they get to see their own sin before a holy God. Another great verse to keep in mind, to keep in your back pocket, is Galatians 2:21. It's important for them to know why Jesus had to die. Galatians 2:21 says this, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. A great question to ask someone you may be talking with about the Lord, and maybe you've talked about their own sin, is to ask them this, why do you think Jesus died? Why do you think he came? Think about this. If it was possible for any person to be made right with God, to be in a good standing, that God could look at them as sinless and pure and holy, if they could do that by their own good deeds and by their random acts of kindness, then tell me, why did Jesus die? Why did he go to the cross? Why did he suffer? Why would God the Father send him into this world to go through all that if someone could be made right with him apart from the cross? That would be foolish on the part of the Father. The reason why is because none of us can be made right with God apart from the cross of Christ, apart from his grace. Get people to think about that. Why Jesus came, why he suffered. Why he is called the atoning sacrifice. Why he's called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Was the cross just something that God the Father could not control? You know, those religious leaders got in there and they got a hold of Jesus and they got the crowds going and the Father didn't want it to happen, but, well, it happened. Or did God the Father plan the cross from all eternity past? Answer, God the Father planned it from all eternity past. The cross was in perfect control of the will of God and the will of the Father. Our final passage for today comes out of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah speaks of this plan of God and the cross of Christ. Isaiah 53:10-12. Isaiah, writing some 700 years before Christ would even be born, says this, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Well, where are you at today? How can you be a witness? How can you testify? Well, very simply, you can share your story. You can share your story of God's grace in your life. And it could be something as simple as, you know what, I've been in the church all my life. And when I was 6, I came to that realization that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. Christ came into my life and I've been trying to live for him ever since. It doesn't have to be all dramatic. Just share what God has done in your life. Share your story. Share your testimony. May God use that to rescue sinners from the flames of hell. And today, can you say, that's me. That's me. I'm a sinner who's been forgiven by God's grace, and I know it. Can you say that? If not, then please know this. There's only one solution for your sin issue and my sin issue, and that is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the cross as an act of submission by Christ, as an act of humility, that he would take on flesh and become a servant and suffer to the point of death? Do you see the cross as an act of incredible love that God would have for mankind, that God could bring forgiveness through the sacrifice of his Son? I pray that you see the cross in that way, and if not, then humble yourself and know that there is no other way to be saved. There is no other way, no other path, no other avenue to Christ or to heaven and to glory but through Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the cross of Christ. It is our only hope. It is our righteousness. God, help us to be a people who cling to the cross, who boast in the cross, not in ourselves, in our wisdom, or in our might, but to only boast in the cross of Jesus. Father, I pray that you would open our mouths around those who don't know Jesus. Lord, help us not to hold it in. Lord, we have the very words of life. We have words of salvation that we can share. Lord, it's not up to us to save them. Lord, that's your work, your job. But you tell us to plant the seed, to water the seed, to sow the seed. So God, help us to be faithful in that. Lord, renew our passion to share our story, to have compassion for those who don't know Christ. Lord, if we're in a rut, help us to get out of that rut and stay out of the rut, so that we can share you with a lost world and that we would see a great harvest of souls. Lord, you said the harvest is plentiful. May we see what you see, God. God, I pray that you would send workers into your harvest field, that there would be more and more people who share their grace story with others. And we ask this all in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.